You know, it's funny, over the past couple of weeks, with us being kind of in this quarantine with the stay-at-home order and stuff, that people have told me they feel like they're in a time warp, or maybe time has stood still and they've forgotten what day it is, which is kind of crazy. So I thought it might be fun to start today with a couple of questions. Now, as I ask these questions, I want you to take a few minutes to talk about this around the room, maybe type in your answers in the comments section. These questions have to do with time travel. Time travel. Question number one. Again, this is not a debate. I just, you know, just something fun to talk about. What is your favorite time travel movie or TV show of all time? Your favorite time travel movie or TV show of all time? Maybe it's Back to the Future or, God forbid, Doctor Who. But go ahead and answer that question. Then move on to a second question. Here it is. If you could get into a time machine and go back in history to any time in any place, where would you go? Again, time machine, back in time, any place, where would you go? Maybe your wedding day or 2016 World Series in Chicago. Just saying. Go ahead and have some fun with that question, and we'll be right back to talk about John chapter 20. I hope we had some fun with that question. I've got little doubt in my mind that if I could go back anywhere in time, it would be to 33 AD, just 3 days after Jesus was crucified and is back from the grave. John chapter 20. You know, last Sunday during Easter, we celebrated that Jesus had risen again from the grave, that he is the God who lives. And at this point in our series, the God-Man series through the book of John, Jesus is alive again. He's come back to life. So in my time machine, I am going right back there, man. I would just like to spend a month hanging out with Jesus, the risen Christ. I mean, the worst is behind him. The best is yet to come. I can imagine the mood with Jesus in the flesh, along with his disciples who are seeing him again for the first time after they saw him killed. Jesus, he's alive again. Along with the disciples, we also would meet a man who really needed some evidence to truly believe that it was Jesus and he was alive again. So John chapter 20, man, such a cool scene to me. It's a cool scene, especially if you have doubt. If you have doubt that Jesus really did rise from the grave. If you have doubt in Jesus at all, or if you're looking to rediscover the resurrected Jesus in your own life. If so, well, there's good news in John 20. You see, when it comes to Jesus, here it is. Doubt is natural and necessary. When in doubt, check it out. When in doubt, check it out, because seeing is believing. But as we'll discover, we can believe even without seeing. And that's called faith. Faith. So let's do it. Let's go back in time and see John chapter 20 up close and personal. And what we have to know is that by this time, Jesus had been crucified. He had died and his body was put in a tomb. He was dead for 3 days. And then, first thing on that Sunday morning, Jesus' disciples run to the tomb. We talked about this last week. Run to the tomb and they find no body. There's nobody there. And next, after that, Jesus just starts showing up alive again. It's amazing. John chapter 20. Now, there's 11 different recorded appearances of Jesus after he rose from the grave. And in John 20, he gives us 3 of those appearances. He tells us how Jesus appeared first to Mary and then to him, John says, and to the other disciples. Catch this, in a locked room. A closed up room. We see this in verses 19 through 23. So yes, this is the time I want to travel back to. Because now I might be off base here. This might be kind of crazy. But I think Jesus is just having some fun here with his disciples. I mean, they never expected to see him again, and here he is in a locked room. I mean, the least he could have done was knocked and said, "Hey, it's me, you know, Jesus." But no, he doesn't do that. It's like he's playing with them. Like, he just appears. "I'm back." Could you imagine that scene for a minute, the expressions on their faces? And the disciples, they see Jesus and they believe for themselves. But there's a disciple, and his name is Thomas, who's not there with them that day. And this is where verse 24 picks up. John 20, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord,' they said. 'We have seen the Lord.'" Imagine the scene there. They had to tell Thomas that they had seen Jesus, but Thomas is like, "Too soon, guys. Not funny. Too soon. You saw Jesus, right? Look, after all we've been through, after all we have just seen with our eyes, there's no way that I'm believing this." So he says to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Y'all, it is no wonder that Thomas isn't buying what the disciples are selling that day. And I don't blame him one bit. I mean, I actually love Thomas's honesty here. I mean, he's got obvious doubts, which tells us even today that doubting is natural and it is necessary. You see, Thomas never expected to see a resurrection. None of the disciples did. Jewish people did not think that way. And there is no way that Jesus would have survived and be alive after the crucifixion that they just witnessed. Yes, Jesus was dead and Jesus was gone, just like the 3 years of Thomas's life that he had spent with Jesus. His doubt was natural. It was emotional. And it was very realistic. In John 11, we see Thomas ready to die next to Jesus. He was loyal to him, but now he's just lost. He's hurt. He's confused. You see, Thomas had real life doubt for real good reasons. And he said, "I will not believe." You know, maybe you've been there, or maybe you're there today. Lost, hurt, confused. So be honest. We do have real life doubt for real good reasons sometimes. I mean, even in our world today with the COVID-19 virus, I mean, it makes sense that we're a little bit rattled. We see the impact of this virus and we see the pain, and there's confusion, and there's even fear. We've got questions. You see, in those times for Thomas, and in these times for us, especially in these times, I am grateful. I'm grateful for a God who meets me in my doubt, who meets me in my pain, in my confusion. And by the way, I'm thankful for the friends that God has brought into my life, the teachers who are there to hurt with me, to answer the questions that I have, to study with me, and even better, to pray for me. You see, God works in these times because our doubt is natural and it's necessary. It's necessary for us to grow in our faith through these times and for our faith to become personal, for us to own it for ourselves and become our story and our reasons for believing. See, these are times when I'm reminded that, you know, just because I don't understand God, and honestly, there's times when I'm not even sure that I like God. I don't know what he's up to, that he is still real and the story is still true and he still loves me and he still loves you even in your doubt. And he meets us right where we are. He meets us right where I am. Just like Jesus did for Thomas that day. Look at the next couple verses. Verses 26 to 28, Jesus meets Thomas right where he's at with the evidence. It says, a week later. Now, a week later, this happens. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, are in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. It says, though the doors were locked, again, Jesus came, and he stands among them and says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Woo, don't we need to hear those words today? Like, calm down. Jesus is here, okay? Calm down. Peace be with you, he says. Because he knew they'd be like, he's back. All right, let's move on. Then he says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus meets Thomas right where he's at. And it's like he's saying, when in doubt, check it out. When in doubt, check me out. And honestly, this is one of my favorite parts of the story. See, I think Jesus is just having fun here. Like, you know, like you've seen on TV, these illusionists that are, you know, kind of on the streets and they do these up close magic tricks. I saw a show the other night by a guy named David Blaine, and he's just having all kinds of fun on the streets with people who can't believe what they're seeing. He does things like card tricks, and he'll sew his mouth shut and drink water, and then sew his mouth shut, and then a couple minutes later, he'll, you know, cut the stitches and regurgitate a frog. I mean, crazy stuff. And the people who are watching are just like freaking out. They're like, it's hilarious. They can't believe what they saw. It's like, what in the world is going on here? Man, imagine for a minute how spooked, how freaked out do you think Thomas was that day when he saw Jesus, who had died on a cross 9 days earlier in front of his eyes, up close and personal in the flesh, alive, and now inviting him to touch his hands and put his hand in his side. Man, yeah, I wanted to be there to see that. I mean, obviously, Jesus has a new body, something like the one he'd lived in and died in. He's got the wounds and all, but he's also got some kind of rebuilt body. I mean, the one he had was beaten and bloody and died. This is God stuff, and I don't understand it. I mean, that's why I want to go back there. But he's awesome. But Thomas is there, and Thomas sees the risen Jesus with his own eyes, and he touches the risen Jesus with his own hands, and Thomas believes, because for him, seeing was believing. Verse 28, I love this. Thomas answers Jesus, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. This is Jesus. It's really you. You, Jesus, the God-man. How? So let's do this. For just a moment, go back to your time machine for a minute. I mean, do you remember those times in your life when Jesus met you? Like right where you were? Or even better, the time when he became real to you for the first time, when you knew that he was Lord, that you knew that he rose from the grave, and that he was Lord and God, and you gave your life to him forever. See, like Thomas, I want to see the reality of Jesus and his resurrection today and every day. I want to say those words, not just one time or two times, but every day. My Lord and my God, Jesus, you are the God-man, and I worship you with no doubt, no matter the circumstances, no fear. You are Jesus, the God-man. So time machine or not, the truth is, he's real. And even though we're not back when Thomas was there, we can still believe, even without seeing. 2,000 years later, it's called faith. John sets this up for us in verses 29 through 31. Look what Jesus says to Thomas. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus here is telling Thomas that people would believe without seeing what he had just seen physically with his own eyes. It's faith. And we have faith in all kinds of things, all kinds of other things that we learn from history. Why is this so hard to grasp? I don't think it is. You see, we believe in events that happened long ago, even though we weren't physically there, don't we? Why? Because of evidence. Because we have good reason to believe that it's true. So I know we can't see and we can't touch Jesus like Thomas did, but we do have very good reason to believe that it's true. We've got the Bible. We've got 2,000 years of history, and we've got a whole lot of great evidence to stand on. You see, Thomas, yes, Thomas believed in Jesus because of the evidence that he saw with his own eyes. And other people also saw the risen Jesus with their own eyes. And since then, countless other people have believed who weren't there, not by seeing Jesus with their own eyes, but by reading the biblical narratives of those who did see Jesus with their own eyes. They were called eyewitnesses, eyewitnesses like John. You see, that's why John wrote the book that we've been reading all month long in the series about the God-man. He wrote it so that we would have this eyewitness evidence for ourselves and believe. Yes, this takes faith. It takes a lot of faith, just like anything that we believe to be true. Believing in Jesus will always require faith. We are always going to have doubt. We're always going to have questions, but this is where faith comes in. But we're not talking about blind faith or silly faith. No, we're talking about strong faith. You know, I heard this story of a missionary couple in the Middle East. And there came a day when the wife of the couple was driving home from running some errands back to her husband, and she ran out of gas in her car. Well, she had her baby with her, and the good news was she had just passed a gas station. The bad news was, well, she didn't have a gas can to bring with her. So she thought for a moment, and she grabbed her baby, and she grabbed the potty that the baby was to use in the back seat and toted both of them back to the gas station, where she filled up the baby's potty with gasoline. Then she goes back to her car, puts the baby in the seat, goes to her gas can, her gas tank with her potty full of gasoline, and begins to pour it into the gas tank. Well, right about that time, one of the locals, one of the villagers, was driving by and saw what was going on. He pulled up to her, rolled down his window, shaking his head. He says, "Ma'am, I do not believe in your God, but I sure do admire your faith." We sure do admire your faith. Man, when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, it'd be easy to see our faith and just write it off as admirable, but silly. But don't. You see, we have very good reason to believe. And if we look at the facts, if we look at the evidence, Christianity, if we look at its claims, they can stand on their own. So, okay, there's no time machine. In fact, instead, there's 2,000 years of distance between us and the events that we read about. We can't put our hands in Jesus' side, but we can use our brains, just like we do in everyday life, to see that there is reasonable evidence to back up our faith. Like today, for example. I mean, let me give you an example. I mean, do you believe all the news that's coming out on a daily basis about the coronavirus? Do you believe everything you hear? Why? Why not? To what sources do you go to get reliable information? Do you know that there are reliable sources out there? Why do we believe what we believe? Well, we believe what we believe because of eyewitness reporting. We believe what we believe because experts tell us so, because there's things to back up what we hear. We use our minds, our brains. See, Jesus is simply calling us to do the same thing when it comes to the Gospels, when it comes to the news reports about him and about his resurrection. You see, the truth is there's plenty of reliable sources. There's plenty of historical reasons to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, even if you don't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And I want to take just a minute to look at some of that evidence. Basic facts that show us that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Now, I've taken some of these ideas from Liberty University apologist. His name is Gary Habermas, and he popularized these minimal facts. Minimal facts, what we know to be true about Jesus' bodily resurrection. And you can look these up. There's a lot more to what I'm about to tell you and why they're important, regardless of your belief system. But really quickly, here's six of my favorite minimal facts about Jesus' resurrection. Again, regardless of what you believe, six things. Number one, Jesus died by crucifixion. He died by crucifixion. No argument there. Historians agree that Jesus really lived and he really died on a Roman cross. And no one survives Roman executions. Jesus was crucified. Number two, there were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses to the resurrection. In fact, there were very many and they existed very early. There were Jesus followers, right from the beginning, including women, which is a whole nother story altogether, who had real experiences with actual appearances of the risen Jesus. And besides the 11 that we see in the Bible, we see communities beginning and being formed. We see oral and written witness being established and passed along right from the beginning. Number three, along with those eyewitnesses, we have very early teaching of the crucifixion and the resurrection. People were teaching that Jesus came back to life way too soon for this to become a legend or a story that people made up. They could just fact check and find out the truth. One example is the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15 words from an already established Christian creed in about AD 55, just 22 years after Jesus lived and died and rose again. Now, there's reason to believe that it's even older than that because they were already established. But listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." It's a great chapter. There's nothing more important than this. Here it is. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Verse 4. "That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And verse 5. "He appeared to Cephas," otherwise known as Peter. It's an ancient term. Again, more history there. "He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that," check this out, "after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living." Paul is saying here, go check me out. I mean, you can go ask these people if it's true. They're still living, though some have fallen asleep. Verse 7. "And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." Very early teaching. This is great stuff just to go in and study this passage alone as proof that Jesus rose from the grave. Number four, there was transformation in the disciples who witnessed the resurrection. Even to the point that these disciples were willing to die for what they believed in, for their faith in the resurrection message. James, we just mentioned him. James was the brother of Jesus, and he didn't believe. And I've heard the question asked, which is a great question. What would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God? Well, in James's case, he saw Jesus risen from the dead face to face. And he became not only a believer, but one of the leaders in the early church. We also see the transformation in the Apostle Paul, who persecuted Christians. I mean, he hated Christianity, was against Christians, and then when faced with the resurrected Jesus face to face, became a Christ follower himself. We see also in the book of Acts, written in the 60s, people like Stephen and Simon being martyred for their faith. They died for what they believed in. We see Christians being scattered, and we see people like Peter, the apostle, who went from loser to leader. What transformed him? The resurrection. We see John, we see others being persecuted, beaten, imprisoned. Why? Because they knew what they believed was true. Only their belief and what they saw would cause them to go through the things that what they went through. Number five, there was and still an empty tomb. The empty tomb, and no body was ever produced. Think about this. The tomb was left alone. No flowers, no inscription, no memorials. We don't really even know exactly where the tomb is. You know why? Because there was no one there. No one was in the tomb. There was no body, and there is still no body. No one ever produced the body of Jesus because he
came back to life. And no other religion on the face of the earth can say that about their leader. Jesus is the God-man. And number six, we may not be able to see the hands and the feet of Jesus like Thomas did, but we can see it. His hands and his feet in the church. The church. No better example of the physical evidence of Jesus, especially the early church. I mean, the early church was primarily Jewish. And something caused those early Jewish believers to change their Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. The resurrection. And along with that, within 30 years of Jesus, before the destruction of Jerusalem, the book of Acts and other historical documents record baptism, a model of the resurrection being used. They record communion, remembering his body and his blood. They record the radical growth, the explosion of the church around the world in spite of the circumstances, y'all. Nothing else besides the risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, explains the things that have happened in the church over the past 20 centuries. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. Not only from multiple eyewitnesses in the Bible, but from numerous non-biblical sources, anti-Christian sources as well. They all agree. So I want to encourage you to take the time now during this quarantine, during the time when you're home, to study, to learn, to have some questions answered, maybe to meet one-on-one with somebody or to go online and study the Bible and study the evidence of the Bible, to do some extra reading, to spend some time with a small group. If you've got big questions, take some time now because there are some big answers. And they're out there. Put in the work. Get in the Word. Do what you got to do to find the answer to the most important question you will ever ask. Is Jesus the God-man? Did he rise from the grave? And what are you going to do about it? To help out, I've given you a few resources. They're going to be in the comment section. They'll be on the notes as well and on Sermon Pop later in the week. There's so much out there. I just listed a few for you there. Take a look at some of these resources and go back to John chapter 20 and see Thomas. Thomas, because if you are following along when it comes to Jesus doubting, well, doubting is natural and necessary. But when in doubt, check it out. When in doubt, check it out, because seeing is believing, and we can believe even without seeing with our own eyes. That's called faith. Man, would you have liked to have been there? Well, if you invent a time machine, I will jump in it with you right now and go. But meanwhile, we don't have a time machine, but there's good news. The good news is a man named John was there, and he stored it up in his memory, and he retold this story over and over again. And praise God, he wrote that story down for everyone to read and to believe for themselves. Verse 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. John says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But, verse 31, but these are written so that you may believe. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This whole book, John's documentary, was written so that we would believe, all these years later, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the God-man, and that we would have life in his name. We've got true evidence that the God who lives, lives today. Jesus. And my prayer is that like Thomas and the like billions of people ever since, like me and like many of you, especially now, in this time when our world is full of uncertainty, that you would find the truth and that you would hold on to that truth and hold on to that hope and truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life, life in his name. Oh, we need that life today. We need that life so badly today. And in Jesus, the God-man, we can have it. That life, a life forgiven of all our sins. That's what Jesus and his resurrection means for us. Life forgiven. We can have eternal life in heaven.
You see, all this is temporary, but because Jesus rose from the grave and because his promises are true, we know that we are eternal and that heaven is our destiny. Eternal life. And we can live a life in him that matters, really matters. We can make the world a better place, even in these circumstances, by loving God, by following Jesus, and by loving our neighbors around us. And I pray that that's exactly what we will do today, because nothing else compares to the life that we can have in him. Life in the one, the God-man who rose from the grave. Live for him. Live for Jesus. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I love how your word comes to life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's like crawling into a time machine and going back to the time when Jesus walked and talked and healed and showed compassion and taught in perfect ways, God, his life. We see his death, and we know that death was for us. Father, that's amazing, that our sins can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and that Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but after 3 days, he rose from the dead, and he appeared in over a month's time for 40 days to multiple people who saw him and testified and wrote those stories down. God, we thank you. God, I thank you for these documents, for stories and witness of people like John who wrote this down so that we could be a part of that history 2,000 years later. But God, most important, I'm thankful that we can have life in the name of Jesus, the God-man, because we know that he really did live and die and rise again. We can have life with our sins forgiven. God, I pray if there's someone here today that needs that promise, God, that they would come to you and that they would be baptized into Christ and they would have their sins forgiven. God, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know if they will go to heaven, that promise could be made today, God, by them, that they would accept Jesus and know that they can have eternal life through the risen God-man, heaven. And God, I pray that each and every one of us, God, would go on living for you. Those of us who know you and follow you will live the life in Jesus that he's given us to live. God, please bless every home, everyone listening. God, I pray that no matter where we are today, we'll take that next best step to living for you as we have life in his name, the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. Amen.